Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or his glory, his majesty, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. May God bless the reading of his word. This portion of scripture here is one we are all very familiar with. I think if every one of us here who has been saved for any period of time, as Pastor Eric would say, that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has come across this passage many a time and has meditated therein many a time, and no doubt has brought forth many wonderful jewels and treasures from this passage that you've been just wanting to share, and perhaps have shared with others, and have impacted your life in a very particular and specific and transforming way. Isaiah had this vision or experience, if you will, that changed his life. The subtitle in my Bible here is The Call of Isaiah. There are many things that could be focused on in this portion of Scripture, but the Lord has put it on my heart to keep it very simple and be very clear, and so that there's no confusion about the matter concerning what God would have us to consider this evening. Isaiah saw something that many have not seen. Isaiah saw something that many have desired to see. Isaiah saw these seraphims. One preacher once commented on these seraphims. These seraphims, these angelic beings, are sinless. If there is perfection under God, it's these seraphims that dwell, that pretty much a dwelling, closer than anyone else, physically speaking, to the Lord. It's these seraphims. You can imagine their glory and beauty when if you would ever lay hold upon a seraphim of God. And these seraphims crying out before the Lord, one to another, Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you can just picture with me in heaven, before the throne of God, these seraphims continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These seraphims, in their standing being sinless, still could not, in their perfect state, come before God without covering their face and covering their feet. For they are completely aware of who it is in whom they are worshiping. They come before God in fear and reverence, covering their face, knowing they are not worthy to lay hold. Their eyes are not worthy to lay hold upon the Lord. Covering their feet, being a sign perhaps of uncleanliness, and therefore covering their feet also. But before the Lord, crying out one to another, this phrase or this worship, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah was watching this, if you will, having this vision and watching these seraphims worship God, seeing the effect even of their worship so much, it says that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The house was filled with smoke. We read when the temple was constructed, or the tabernacle, you correct me if I'm wrong, whichever one it is, where once it was constructed the way the Lord desired it to be constructed, it said the glory of the Lord, or the cloud of the Lord, filled the temple so much so that no one could enter in. The glory of the Lord filled that temple when it was done the way he wanted it to be done. You also read of this thing about being filled with smoke, the picture on top of Mount Sinai. When they looked upon the top of Mount Sinai, they saw a massive cloud of smoke because fire had come down and pretty much burnt the place. And that image there, with many other things going with it, the Bible tells us was the Lord. The Lord appeared in this way. This image, or this vision that Isaiah had seen, caused him to respond, as it records for us in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me." He had seen the Lord for the first time like he's never seen him before. He knows the Lord, and he was walking with God, but never has he known the Lord or seen the Lord in such a fashion as this. To Isaiah was revealed the glory of God, and the only response that Isaiah had was to pronounce a curse upon himself, because now, standing before the perfect holiness of God, he was able to see his state for what it is. This is Isaiah, the prophet of God. "I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips." He's not just saying, "I'm a sinner. Poor me, I'm a sinner. I'm so wicked." He knows specifically why he's undone, why he's exposed before God. Because when you come before the presence of God, be sure he will bring out, purge out whatever it is that you can't see that is stopping you from understanding who the Lord really is and what he has for you. Isaiah knew that he was a man of unclean lips. Now he wasn't oblivious to it anymore, if he ever was. And he understood that he was undone because he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then he concludes again how he came to this understanding for mine, or what brought him to this understanding, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This vision that Isaiah had affected him to this end, like I've already mentioned, and never left him the same. Upon his face, I believe, before the Lord of glory, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. One commentary says that the coal was from the altar of burnt offering, and therefore stood not only for the fire of God's judgment upon sin and unclean lips, but also for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe everyone here will say amen to that. When you see your state before God for what it is, and everyone that has experienced this before God knows that the Lord has not left you down there condemned. The Lord does not leave you in a state of despair when you're crying out to Him, but He ministers to you. And we all remember full well the day we came to the Lord, understanding our need to be saved, because for the very first time before that moment, we understood our state before a holy God, and we were undone. We were finished. We understood the state of everyone around us, but we understood our state before God, and so did Isaiah. And the seraphim took that coal and put it upon his lips. And said to him, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Often we read in the scripture this contrast or these words, iniquity and sin. And we often understand it to be somewhat synonyms type thing, and saying the same thing. But doing just looking briefly into what iniquity was referring more specifically, I guess what we would refer to is our thoughts, the sins of the spirit, as the Bible would refer to, sins that we think about, things that we have not yet acted upon. That's when the Bible refers to that as sins. But iniquity is more got to do with he and he that has not yet come out. And that coal that touched his lip, that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleansed us from our iniquity and from our sins. For by himself, the Bible says, he purged our sins. He dealt with it once and for all. After this experience before God, God gave him an invitation. But before seeing this invitation, he had to have this experience with God. He had to see the Lord in this glory that affected him in such a way where he could not help it but respond. It's one thing to meet the Lord in salvation, but it's another thing to come to a point with God where you respond to this call in verse 8. He says there, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send And who will go for us? That can preach a lot just there. But the response of Isaiah, "Then said I, here am I, here am I, send me." Isaiah knew the Lord, as I've already mentioned before, like many of us do. But not many of us have begged and pleaded and sought the Lord in such a fashion where we have come before His throne, where He has made known to us His glory in such a way where we feel exposed and can do nothing but curl up in a ball on the ground in fear and trembling. When the Lord shows His glory unto us, the preacher at the National Baptist Fellowship said, if you want to see the glory of God, it will kill you. It will be the end of you. And I say amen to that. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, when he saw the King, the Lord of hosts, it was the end of him. And it wasn't until he came to the end of himself where the Lord then gave the invitation. I'm mindful of Jacob, if you turn with me in Genesis 32. Many of us here know the Lord as our God and our Savior. And we have met the Lord and know Him to be true, because He has saved us from our sins. But we have never had an experience, if you will, with God that has never left us the same as it did Isaiah and as it did Jacob. Jacob, the Bible says in verse 24, Before we read from verse 24, Esau wanted to meet Jacob. This was when Jacob was going back to meet Esau and taking all things and everyone with him. And then it comes, from verse 22, it says, and he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Did you know it's good to get alone sometimes? And when you get alone, and you get things and people out of your mind and out of your heart, not necessarily in this fashion where you're physically away, but when you get alone with God in a place, a quiet place, and you're alone with the Lord, then generally that's where the wrestling begins. Jacob was fearful of what Esau was going to do to him. He knew the Lord wanted him to go back, and he was fearful, and who knows whatever else was taking place in his heart. But when Jacob was finally alone, the Bible says there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He rose up in the evening, and he wrestled all the night until the breaking of the day. Think about that, how long this wrestle went on for. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This man, where the Bible later reveals to be to us the Lord, saw that Jacob would just not give up. He would not give up wrestling with God all the way till the daybreak, and he would not give up. God was wrestling with him, and he says that he prevailed not. The Lord prevailed not with Jacob. Jacob would just not stop wrestling with the Lord. And so the Lord knew what it was going to take to put the fight out of Jacob. And so very graciously and tenderly, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The Lord touched his thigh, he touched Jacob's thigh, put it out of joint, and Jacob still wrestled. Verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now the wrestling was for a different purpose. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob did not even know that he was resting with God. And how is it true with how often is it true with us that when this resting takes place within our heart, we think it's against a man, we think it's against others, but soon thereafter God graciously shows us that it was against him. And Jacob saw, look, we may not be physically face to face with the man as Jacob did, but we understand full well those times where we wrestle a little bit too long with God. But God doesn't give up on us. He never gives up on us. But God knows exactly what to do to put the fight out of you, to get you to a point where you will stop fighting against him, where you will stop resisting his will, where you will stop resisting his word. He'll wrestle till the daybreak, throughout the night with you. But be sure there's going to come a time where he's going to touch that hollow point and set you out of joint enough to put the fight out of you. And it's only then, when the fight is gone out of you, where you're no longer going to fight against God, where you're no longer going to wrestle with God. One preacher said, the Lord blessed Jacob, but it wasn't before he broke Jacob. And blessing will come, but not before a breaking takes place. And God is the only one that knows how to break us in order to bless us. And if you're still at this place where you are wrestling with God and you're still putting up a fight against God in any way, I mean in any way, well, it's only a matter of time before your Heavenly Father is going to touch where it hurts to get that fight out of you, when you can finally realize, I've not been fighting against man, I've been fighting against God. I've not taken it from the Lord. I've been offended by others, and I've not seen the Lord's hand in any of this. Jacob. This preacher also pointed out the Lord had to break Jacob before he blessed him, but then he branded him. He gave him a new name. He didn't walk away as Jacob anymore, the supplanter, this deceiver. He walked away now as Israel. He was a new man. But isn't he the same man? Yes. Didn't he know the Lord? Yes. But he experienced the King of Glory like never before, and he was never left the same. And as we read, even towards the end of Genesis, Jacob walked with that limp to the day he died. And God knows how to set a thorn in our flesh to keep us humble, beloved. He knows how to break us in order to bless us so he can brand us and we can walk about knowing and people knowing who we belong to and who we serve. Where people know we don't serve ourselves anymore. People know we don't serve this flesh anymore. We don't serve the world anymore. We serve God, our Savior. Amen. Coming back to Isaiah chapter 6, the invitation stands, beloved. We have heard preaching after preaching after preaching. We have heard countless, and if you're honest, we have heard countless sermons on the love of God. We have heard countless sermons on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard countless sermons of the sufferings of Christ that he faced for us. We have heard countless sermons on the King of Glory humbling himself. We have heard countless sermons on what the Lord has done for us. We have heard countless sermons on the mercy of God that is bestowed upon us. We have heard countless sermons of the grace of God that has been shown to us and yet still shown toward us. We have heard countless sermons of what God has done for us. We have heard countless sermons of what God desires of us. We have been spoiled, beloved, with the preaching in which we have heard. And to whom much is given, much has been required. We have heard many a sermon where the preacher has exhorted us, the Spirit of God has exhorted us, the Word of God has exhorted us and convicted us to humble ourselves and to lay down our lives upon that altar and leave it there a living sacrifice. One person said that the problem with a living sacrifice is it jumps off the altar too many times. But beloved, get back on that altar. We have heard countless exhortations that life is not worth living for if it's not lived for the Son of God, our Savior. We have heard many and many a pleading that don't give in to the world and all its empty promises because they're just going to leave you empty, walking about guilty, lost, forgetting what God has left you here for. Countless sermons to live by faith. Countless sermons to remind us that nothing is going to stand before God except gold, silver, and precious stones. Countless sermons that remind us that we have only one chance to live by faith. How many a times have we come before God in prayer and God has brought us, ushered us, if you will, before his throne. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that we are before the King of Glory. How many times and how many more times do we need to be invited? And beloved, the message of the Lord this evening is this. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who's going to raise their hand and said, Lord, and say, excuse me, Lord, I know enough, I've seen enough, I've wrestled long enough, Father, I'll go. Whatever it is, wherever it is, whenever it is, however it is, I don't know, I don't get it, but Lord, I'll go. Isaiah saw the King of Glory. He saw the King, the Lord of Hosts. He was, if, as it were, if you will, regenerated. He had this experience that never left him the same. Knowing he is forgiven, knowing his iniquity is taken away, knowing his sin is purged, now hearing the voice of the Lord and the invitation of God. Beloved, who here is going to volunteer? The Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And let me ask you this, will you go? Will you raise your heart and hand to God and say, Lord, I don't know the full extent of it, but I know enough. I know enough about your love. I can't get over the fact that you saved me. Father, you've brought me to a point where I've got no more fight left in me. Lord, you've touched me where it hurts. You've left a thorn in my flesh so graciously and tenderly. Thank you, Lord. And I understand now what you want of me. I can hear now, Lord, this invitation. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And what's the invitation of God this evening, beloved, for us? Who's going to go? Will you go? Will you go? Will you go? Will you raise your hand and heart to God and say, I'll go, Lord. I'll do it, Father. Whatever it is you want of me, I'll go. You say, Brother Buddy, this is one of the simplest messages you've ever preached. And if it's that simple, then it shouldn't be hard to obey. Isn't God's word so simple? Hasn't God been good to us, beloved? Come on. Hasn't God been good to us? Hasn't He been so gracious and tender with us? Hasn't He dealt with us in such a way that we would not deal with others if they did the same thing we would do, we have done? And He still does, and He still will. Beloved, we know what God has been stirring up in our midst as of late, this theme of revival, this theme of unity from the start of the year. But the question is now, let's get serious with God, who's going to go? Not everyone can stay back and pray and give. Who's going to go? Because if you're going to go, that's going to require perhaps leaving everything behind and maybe everyone behind. Who's going to say, like those two Moravian missionaries that had no, that had a burden to witness to the slaves but had no way of getting in because the slave traders and those that had the slaves under their bondage saying, no missionary is going to enter into this place. Who's going to be willing enough like they were to say, we're going to sell ourselves into slavery? Why? Well, they shouted it out as the boat was departing. They sold themselves just enough to pay for the boat fare to get them to that island to witness to these slaves that had no witness. And what was their motive? I can just picture that boat departing, their loved ones on the shore, perhaps crying, some rejoicing with tears, not wanting them to leave and go, but knowing let the will of the Lord be done. And as all this was taking place, and as they were departing, I can just picture perhaps at least one of them, if it wasn't both of them. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of His sufferings. Isn't He worthy? Isn't He worthy? Man, do we ever need in this day and age men and women like that? done and dusted with themselves. And I said, Lord, I'm not waiting for anyone else. Here am I. Send me. Will you go? That's the message of the Lord this evening. Let's pray. If you're sitting here and you can't honestly say, brother, buddy, mate, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I don't have that peace in my heart that if I died right now, I'm going to be with Him. Then please, if you're that one, let me encourage you. Even just in private, come and see me afterward. Go and see Charlie. And just be honest. We'd love to show you from the scripture how you could know. And beloved, if you're sitting here and you've heard these invitations time and time again, maybe you think you're too old, maybe you think you're too young, maybe you think it's too early, please give all of that thinking to God. And would you, Lord, let Him have His way with you? Would you lay it all down? Maybe you're sitting here and you've surrendered that many times to God that you've just lost count. And it's just a surrender for another hype and a surrender for another hype and a surrender for another hype. Would you just settle it once and for all with God? Say, Lord, I'm done. Done with this roller coaster. Here am I. Maybe you've not seen the glory of God in this way. Let me encourage you to pray, Father, bend me, O Lord. Break me, Father. As long as I'm in your hands, break me. Beloved, who's going to go? I'll give you some time with the Lord in prayer.
Father. Forgive me, dear God, for not lifting up Christ as he ought to have been lifted up. In thy holiness, Father, presented as he ought to have been presented. But Lord, you're the only one that can show out thy glory to such an extent that you know we can handle. And I pray, Father, for everyone here, that you would reveal thy glory unto us, that it would be the end of us, that we may clearly hear thy voice. Father, you know who is sitting here and doesn't even care about you. You know who's sitting here, Lord, and doesn't know you as their Saviour. I pray you'd work on their heart, Father, even now. Help them to see their sin before a holy God. Father, you know every single one of us here, your children. We confess before thee, O God, that we know so much and have not been faithful, Lord, as we have ought to be. Thank you, dear God, that though we have not been faithful as we ought, that you still abide faithful. Dear Lord, we come before you now, our God. Have your way with us. Father, you know who's raised their hand and their heart to you and have done with themselves and have vowed unto thee, send me, O God, send me, I will go. Lord, I pray you take that one, and if you haven't already, help them, Lord, to understand the process that is to come, this process of breaking for the purpose of blessing, in order to brand them, that they, Father God, would go, as Isaiah said, he will go, Lord. Raise up, Father, in our midst, those that will go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And so, Father, you know the men and the women that have raised their hearts and hand to you this evening. And Lord, I pray you'd honor their request for the sake of the gospel and for thy honor and glory. We ask it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nathan.